Well, good morning. I hope everybody is doing well. My name is Dean Folks. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint. And if today is your first day, like I said, we're grateful that you're with us. If you're listening to LifePoint online, we're glad that you are with us as well. If you are a regular attender, remember, you've been around for a while. It's okay. Don't worry. No one passed away. So I know that's what you're thinking. The only time he wears a tie is when it's bad news. Actually, today, Stephen and Sarah are getting married today at 12:30, so I'm going to do the message on the front side, we're going to do the music on the back side, and I will do my best to not drive illegally to make it to the wedding on time to be with them. We have been in this series called Adulting, and we've been looking at wisdom, and the tagline for this series is Eternal Life Hacks from the Book of Proverbs. The whole kind of big idea for the series is that wisdom is doing life God's way. Now, you got a listening guide whenever you came in, or maybe you're taking notes on the app. That's the first thing there if you want to jot down some notes together as we go. And I think what's critical this morning as we talk about wisdom and decision-making is this reality that it's life-changing. Let me say it to you in the sentence. What if I could share a principle with you, a principle that was shared with me, it comes right out of Proverbs. It's not based on me or because I'm smart or anything like that. But it's a principle that comes straight out of Scripture that could change the rest of your summer. It could change the rest of your year, maybe even the rest of the trajectory of your life. I think it's here because as we think about wisdom and decisions, our greatest need to make great decisions is wisdom, is this whole idea of doing life God's way. And so as we think about it, how important are decisions in your life? I think that sometimes, I don't know if you get caught, I get caught thinking that people who are successful because they're smarter than everybody else. They have more resources than everybody else. They've got a better network of relationships than everybody else does. That those are the reasons that they make better decisions than everybody else does. I think the reason people make the best decisions is because they live inside of this idea of wisdom, and decisions are critical. Today, according to Columbia University, they did a study, on average, you will make 70 critical decisions every day. That's 2,100 critical decisions over a month. That's 25,550 critical decisions over a year. That rolls out to, if you live to an average lifespan of about 80 years, that's about 2,044,000 critical decisions you're going to have to make in your lifetime. Now, some of you hear that and you're like overwhelmed, right? You hate making decisions and you're like, it's like paralysis of analysis for you. Some of you are like, yeah, I love making decisions and solving things. And you know the thing that scares me about that? Is to think that I could make 2,043,999 good decisions and there's that one outlier, that one decision that you can make that really changes everything. And so what we're going to learn from Solomon today is that there really aren't very many small decisions. That decisions have consequences and they create chains of events in our lives that change the way we think and the way we relate to God and the way that we relate to other people. This happened in my life about 8 or 9 years ago. We were getting ready for dinner at our house, and Angie was making iced tea. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a North American iced tea chart that kind of works like this. The x-axis is geography, okay? And it flows north to south. Now, the y-axis here is the amount of sugar that actually goes into the tea, right? Now, we're from Ohio. We're about here on the North American sweet tea chart, right? Well, my wife is from Louisiana, and not just from Louisiana. She's from Southwest Louisiana. So she's kind of up here. To this day, whenever we have iced tea at our house before dinner, all of my kids, they ask the same, did you make the tea or did mom make the tea, right? So you can see how this is gonna, how that's gonna work up and to the right. So on this particular day, Angie was making the iced tea and I was watching her put the sugar in the, what, you know, they call it sweet tea. That's what they refer to it as. She was putting sugar in the tea and I just made a little comment off the cuff, right? I just said, how much sugar did you put in? Did you put in there? And she looked at me and she said, do you think I put too much in? Do you want me to take something out? I'm like, no, no, I didn't mean that. You don't need to take any. That's exactly what I meant, right? Some of you know how you make a comment that's not a comment, that is a comment, right? It's exactly what I intended. And as soon as I did it, I just sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, you're gonna have to go back and fix that, right? You're gonna have to go back, you're being controlling, you're being manipulative, you're gonna have to go back and fix it. So after dinner that night, the kids, they kind of went off to play, and I looked at Angie, I said, honey, I said, I'm really sorry, but if you would just make the tea right, I wouldn't have to sin. I didn't say it. I was just kidding. I apologize. I said, I had to confess. Why? Because when you think about it, there aren't a lot of little decisions. If we're gonna make decisions in the context of wisdom, our greatest need to make great decisions is gonna be this whole idea of wisdom. Now, when we started this series 3 weeks ago, I told you that we were gonna talk about Solomon at some point. This is really that week, because early on in Solomon's career, Solomon is the writer of Proverbs. Solomon, as a young king, he makes a great decision in regards to wisdom. So if you got a copy of the scriptures, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. This is Solomon's reply. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Here's God's response. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning mind, so that no one like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Solomon teaches us a great principle. This is the second thing on your listening guide, that our decisions are what really determine our destination. The decisions that you and I make today will determine not only our direction, but eventually our destination. Decisions today mean destination tomorrow. God comes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, blank check. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Now, if that's you or me, maybe not in a public moment, right, when you're trying to speak and sound spiritual, but privately, just you and the Lord, God comes to you and says, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you ask for? If you're Solomon, you want a long reign as king. I don't ever want to lose a war. I don't ever want to lose a battle. Maybe you say, Lord, I want great wealth, great riches. I want power. I want... What's interesting is that Solomon doesn't ask for any of those things. Rather, Solomon says, God, I don't even know how to go out or come in. God, he basically, in humility, says, look, I'm a kid. I'm a kid ruling your country. God, what I really need is wisdom. What I really need, God, is the ability to do life your way, to see things the way that you see things. And you know what Solomon as a young man, this is really incredible when you think about it. What Solomon understood as a young man, that most of everything that you and I want come with wisdom. Wise people understand how to maximize their finances, how to invest wisely, how to give joyfully and generously, how to live without money dragging you along so that you use your money instead of your money using you. Wise people, they understand that. Wise people understand relationships. They understand how to invest time and energy, maybe in family and kids wisely, or in your spouse wisely, or in friendships or other relationships. They understand that. Wise people understand how to use power well. They know when to step in and use their authority and when to back off and let other people step in and lead. They understand that balance. Most of everything we want comes with this whole idea of wisdom. So when you apply wisdom, you really kind of get most everything else thrown in. And I think Solomon saw that as a young man. So what we learn from him is that wisdom is seldom random. Maybe I should say it's never random. Because your tendency, my tendency, is going to be to try and access wisdom only when we think we need it. In a moment where we can no longer be self-reliant, we think, oh, that's when I need wisdom. But what we see in Solomon's life and the fact that it pleased the Lord when Solomon asked for wisdom long before he needed it is that wisdom needs to function in our lives on a regular basis. So we learn three great things about wisdom here from Solomon's early rule as a king. Wisdom functions best in our lives when we do three things. Number one, when we pray. Probably the most well-known verse in the scriptures about wisdom is James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all." And I think that's important. I just want to stop right there. That's important. God doesn't just give wisdom to really smart people. He doesn't just give wisdom to really spiritual people. He doesn't give wisdom to people who know more than everybody else or people who attend spiritual stuff more than anybody else. God, it says right here that God will give wisdom generously to all, to anybody, to everybody, without reproach. If you ask, it will be given to him. And that's important because you and I have this tendency, like I said just a second ago, to access or try to access wisdom when we have a big decision to make. That's when we want that. That's when we want wisdom, right? God, should I move to Denver and start that new job or not? God, should I marry Blake or not? God, I need your help. Tell me, give me a yes or a no. God, should I step in and talk to my child's teacher or should I just let that thing work its way out on its own? God, what we want are answers. What Solomon realized, that's what's more important than an answer is the answerer. That wisdom is not a place. Wisdom isn't Denver or here. Wisdom isn't attending Ohio State University or Bluffton College. That's not necessary. That's, you're not looking for just wisdom for, you're looking for an answer. Wisdom is when we pray consistently, when we function in this reality that we're going to do life the way that God says to do life. It's not just about who you marry or where you go. Wisdom is a person, not just a place. So that leads me to the second idea. We're going to pray over the long term. Because our tendency is to pray in crisis situations. Our tendency is to pray when it's crunch time, not just when we need to make a decision, but when things aren't going well for us. Maybe there's a financial crunch at home. Maybe there's a health crisis. And there's nothing wrong with praying in the middle of those situations. We absolutely should. But if our expectation is that somehow we're going to be granted this miraculous sense of answer in the middle of a moment, what we learn from Solomon is something completely different. Solomon begins his reign by praying. He sustains that reign by praying, by listening for God's voice and applying it consistently in his reign and rule in what God has called him to do. Not just in the crisis moments, not just in the moments where we feel like we need access to an answer. This comes up in Solomon's rule early on. In the end of 1 Kings chapter 3, a situation comes up. 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a prostitute. She wakes up in the morning. She wakes up. Her infant child is dead. The only thing that's weird is the infant doesn't look like her child. However, there's another prostitute either sleeping in the same room or in the same near vicinity. And when she sees the other prostitute with a live child, a live infant child, that baby looks like her child. So her conclusion is, prostitute number one, her conclusion is that in the middle of the night, prostitute number two's infant child died. And so what she did was she snuck over in the middle of the night when she realized it, she swapped out the children. And so now she has an infant that has passed away that has been given to her, but it's not really her child. That her child is really the live child that prostitute number two has. How are you going to make that decision if you're Solomon? You're young. How are you going to rule in a situation you weren't part of? I mean, listen, across cultures, across times, generally these decisions are made from a cultural perspective that is very, very similar. Generally speaking, if there's a male and there's a female and both are vying for custody of a child across all cultures, across all times, generally speaking, not specifically, generally speaking, the custody of the child is given to the female, to the lady. They're more natural caregivers. They're more trusted. Generally, that's how that works. But in this case, you have two women. If you have two women and one of them is a prostitute, one of them, let's say, is an upstanding businesswoman in the community, generally speaking, you're probably going to give custody of the child to the upstanding businesswoman of the community. Is that right or wrong? I'm not making a statement about that. I'm just saying across all cultures, across all times, generally speaking, that's how that decision is made. But here you have two ladies who are involved in prostitution. How are you going to make this decision? And this is early in Solomon's reign. So all of Israel has turned their eyes towards this young king to see how is he going to make this decision. Pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 24. And the king said, these two women came to him, and the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him, was in Solomon, to do justice. And what I love about that is that all of Israel, they listen to his judgment and they say, you know what? It's not his wisdom. He's not as smart. He's young. There's no way he can figure this out. He has God's wisdom. I hope that is what people see functioning in our lives. These two ladies come to Solomon. He's got this argument. He's got to make a judgment. So what does he say? He says, bring me a sword. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the living child in half. You're going to get a slice. You're going to get a slice. That way it's fair. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, how could anybody believe that he would do that? That was not unlike kings in their part of the world. And Solomon is a young king. They don't know how he's going to rule. Is he going to be a tyrant? Is he going to be merciful? They have no idea. So this is completely a reality. Immediately, prostitute number one steps up and she says, wait. Don't kill the child. She can have the child. Prostitute number two says, well, here, we got to listen to the king. We got to do whatever the king wants to do. And immediately Solomon knew. Solomon knew that the child belonged to the prostitute. The first prostitute had to be hers because of the way that she was willing to love and to sacrifice for him. And all of Israel stood back and said, wow, this guy, this leader, we're going to follow him because, why? He has God's wisdom. Not because you read in the story that he accessed it in a moment, but because he gained it over time, praying over the long term, over the long haul. So what does that tell you? There really aren't like small days with small decisions. We have to access God on a daily basis. We have to pray on a daily basis. We have to be engaged in his word on a daily basis and pray it into our, read it into our lives and pray it back to him and watch it function. And we grow in wisdom over time, over the long term. There really aren't small decisions. You take a couple, and you know how typically opposites attract, right? So let's say one of the couple is a morning person, and one of them is a night owl, okay? So the morning person gets up every morning singing, ready to go, early, best part of the day is the first 3 hours of the day. They're that weird group of people that sit up, watch the sunrise, and they're always, as soon as they get up, smiling, ready to go. But then you've got over here, you've got the night owl, right? You've got somebody who can get more done between 10 p.m. and 1 a.m. than most people can get done all day, right? I mean, they can flat make it happen, right? In those last few hours of the day, knock out a bunch of work. One's not better than the other, right? Not good, bad. I mean, the scriptures say that Jesus rose up early in the morning to pray and Judas betrayed Jesus late at night, but that doesn't mean morning people are better than night owls. I'm not saying that. So let's just say that they kind of run different courses, right? And one day, maybe she looks at her husband and she says, you know what? We're not going to sleep at the same time. And what if we just slept in separate beds so we don't bother each other? Now that sounds like a little decision. That's a big decision. So he says, sure. He's kind of upset she suggested it. She's kind of upset that he didn't fight for it more. And so what happens? They miss out on all those fun little moments in marriage, all those goofy little things that can happen at times when your paths are crossing regularly. This isn't autobiographical, by the way. Angie and I, we sleep in the same bed. It's only a queen-size bed. It's even a small bed, right? So just in case you're wondering. But what happens is you miss out on those small, fun moments. And what can happen is that separate beds can become separate rooms, and separate rooms can become separate lives. And then one day, one of them says to the other's comment, you know, if we ever were to divorce, we would be, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard this over two decades of ministry, we would be best friends. Maybe it happens, but can I tell you I've never seen it? Can I tell you, wisdom is so critical for the decisions that we make, because there really aren't small decisions. There aren't little decisions. Our decisions determine our direction, which determines our destination. So of those 70 critical decisions that you and I are going to make today, they're all important, and we need wisdom. We need wisdom for all of them. So that leads me to the third idea. We're going to pray over the long term, finally, with others. We need to invite the godly wisdom of other people into our lives. We need people in our lives who can say, I think that's a great decision, or people who can say, I don't know, I'm not sure that's the best thing to do. And Solomon saw this. He experienced this. Here's what he says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. When you don't have other people's eyes, hearts, prayers towards your life, you think everything you do is right. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So the way that I see everything that I do is right. Solomon knew this. Later on in Solomon's reign as king in Israel, he's going to take 700 wives, and then he's going to have another 300 mistresses in the harem on the side. So he's going to have 1,000 women. He did it to form tribal alliances and relationships with other countries and kings as a means. And the scriptures say, and I quote, they turned his heart away from the Lord. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But here's the end of the verse. But a wise man listens to advice. Solomon is said to be the wisest human who's ever lived, obviously outside of Jesus. He's the wisest person who's ever lived. And look at this critical error he makes in judgment. What does that tell you? That there's a fool on the inside of all of us. There's a fool in you, and there's a fool in me, and we have to consistently fight the fool that thinks you know best, that you've got it all figured out, that your way is right, that manipulating and making underhanded comments to try and get your way for things to happen by not making a comment, that that's not the right way to live. We have got to learn to fight the fool that lives. If the wisest man who ever lived needed it, how much more so then do you and I need it? And so what you learn from Solomon, what I learned from Solomon, is that you're going to access wisdom somewhere. Something is going to be wisdom to you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm not talking about religion. If you would say, well, Dean, I'm Jewish, or I'm Buddhist, or I'm Hindu, or I'm maybe you name a denomination, I'm Episcopal, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Catholic, or I'm what, I'm not talking about something is going to be your religion. I'm talking about something is going to be your wisdom. There's something you're going to go to. If money, let's say, is your wisdom, then there's no amount of it that's ever going to be enough. And you'll make all of your decisions according to it, and you'll make all of your decisions toward gaining and gaining and gaining more of it, and it'll never satisfy. If getting married is your wisdom, then you're going to suffocate everybody that you ever date, because you're going to put expectations on their shoulders that they cannot bear under. If being a good parent, if that is your wisdom, then what you're going to do is you're going to squeeze those little kids that you love so much. You're going to squeeze them so tight that the moment they get the opportunity to bolt and run, they're going to bolt and run. Or you'll squeeze them so hard and make them so dependent on you that they can't make decisions without you. And they're almost emotionally crippled for the rest of their life because they can't function without you being involved with them. Something is going to be your wisdom. I don't know about you, but I remember whenever I was a kid, how you made decisions. Down in South Point, we used the magic eight ball, right? You remember the magic eight ball? Right, you'd get a little group together and you'd ask it a question and you'd shake the magic eight ball up. Is Angie going to be mad at me about that sweet tea joke? My reply is yes. Okay, so I got some work to do. Listen, something is going to be the thing that you access for wisdom. You've got to go somewhere. You got to find it in something. And I will just say that your tendency and my tendency is going to be to go to something that absolutely will not satisfy you. Anything outside of Christ is going to disappoint you over the long haul. See, if it were me, if I were God, Solomon was the king. And Solomon makes a crazy, stupid decision to marry all these women and turn his heart away from me. If I'm God, that's no problem. I just pull the parachute, I get rid of Solomon, I get a new king. I mean, I gave this guy wisdom, not a little bit, but more than any other human's ever gonna have. I'd be like, I'll be done with you, I'll find a new king and I'll start all over. But you know what? God doesn't do that. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God just give up on Solomon, kick him to the curb, and start with a new king? Because as soon as I think that, I wonder, why doesn't God kick me to the curb and start all over with a new husband, a new father, a new pastor? The answer to that question we really find from prostitute number one. You know, whenever she was put in that spot of making a decision, Solomon said, we'll just cut the child in two. We'll pierce the child, right? What did she say? Don't pierce the child. I'll take that. I'll take that pain of letting my child go. Don't pierce the child. Pierce me. Don't bruise the child. No. You can bruise my heart. You can bruise my soul in the process. Really, that's just the wisdom of Jesus. In the person of Jesus Christ, God left heaven and came to earth, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a perfect death, and he was raised on the third day to a perfect resurrection for you and me. And so what we see in the person of Jesus, the scriptures are clear, Isaiah 53, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. See, the reality is Jesus was pierced so that you and I didn't have to be. Jesus paid for our sins. He was bruised so that you and I wouldn't have to be. The payment, the chastisement, the torture of our peace as he hung on the cross, it was on him instead of being on us. So why would God do that? Because as flawed and as broken as you and I are, as foolish as we act and react sometimes, he set his loving gaze towards us in the person of Christ. And he loved us in the person of Christ to do what? To bring us to himself. Why would he do that? So that he could make us work really hard and obey all the rules? No. He graced you so that he could grace you. He loved you so that he could love you. He saved you so you could live out of the place of salvation. He behaved wisely so that you could become wise. So if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, the first wise step that you can take is to welcome his salvation into your life and to begin a personal relationship with him. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, and maybe you've got a family background of religion, maybe you used to attend a church, I don't know what your background is, but you know that you don't have a relationship with Christ where you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and given him full authority and control of your life. You know that hasn't happened for you. You can take the first wise step today. I'd love to help you. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray for folks who are here today, first, who maybe don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you. And maybe, God, today they want to take that first wise step of coming into relationship with you. I pray you give them courage, Lord, right now, even as they're thinking that through, praying that through, of making that decision. Maybe feeling, God, like they don't have all the answers. God, I pray that you would give them the assurance that they'll learn a whole lot more about you and a whole lot more about themselves in the process. And God, I pray that you'll give them that sense of bravery to trust you today. If that's you, we're just going to continue to pray right now. And if you want to take that opportunity to trust Christ in salvation, I'm going to pray up here. And if you would like to, you can pray with me right there in your seat. You don't have to pray the words exactly like I say them. That's not the point. The point is that today, the emphasis of your heart and life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus' work on the cross for your salvation. And his work in the resurrection is your hope. If you want to do that, just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for dying a perfect death for me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself for my sins. Thank you for being pierced in my place. And Jesus, today I'm just asking that you would forgive my sins and make my heart new. I give you my life, God, as broken as it is, and ask you to use it for something eternally good. Thank you for salvation. And we're just going to stay in that attitude of prayer, that posture of prayer. In just a second, I'm going to ask you, if you prayed with me, to let me know that by raising your hand. You may be wondering why I would do that. Number one, it helps seal that decision up on the inside of you. Number two, it helps me pray for you. Nobody's gonna be looking around. Nobody's gonna point at you. Nobody's gonna ask you to speak or anything like that at all. But would you do that right now? If you prayed, today was your day to trust Christ for salvation, would you give me that honor and privilege of being the first person that you tell just by raising your hand up? Say, that was me, thank you. Yeah, just raise them up, thank you. Put them right back down. See, today was my day. Lord, for those of us who are in the room who are your sons and daughters, who are, God, your children who have followed you, there's this tendency in our lives, God, to begin to rely on our own wisdom and become a little casual, God, about coming to you, about praying and praying over the long term and about living life with others. And God, so this morning, we just repent to you. We need to confess that, God, as sin. And we say that we want to call on your wisdom today for the length of our lives, for the length of our days, that God, what would come out of us is not us, but what would come out of us is you and your wisdom, and that people would look at our lives and not just see someone that maybe they think is smarter or has more resources or who has some kind of magic eight ball solution that not anybody else has got, but God, what they would see come out of us, they would attribute to you. And they would say, that person has a wisdom that comes from above. Thank you, God, so much for how you love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.